ask you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And probably you'll notice as I read this that the title for the sermon in the bulletin, as it is in the bulletin, is not the title of the sermon. I have to blame somebody. I have to blame my secretary at home. Probably my wife. So let us hear the word of God to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And our focus is upon verse 19, and it is the title of the sermon, Do Not Quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we now pray, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear your word. Write upon our hearts that you do now speak to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us. He is the word. We belong to him. This church is his. He speaks to us through the scriptures. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to your word. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, just before he goes to the cross, there he is in the upper room with his disciples. He tells them that he is going to leave them. But he also tells them that he would not leave them as orphans, but that he would send the Comforter. And our confession talks about how Holy Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son, because there are other places too where it says Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and by the Son. But there he is referring to himself, not a contradiction, but we put all scripture together. So he will send the Comforter. Literally, the word means one who stands alongside of. He will send the Holy Spirit, one to stand alongside of them, to stand alongside of believers, those who will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who are part of his church. So what was Jesus' point in telling them this? When he was with them, he taught them. He rebuked them. He encouraged them. He comforted them. And after he leaves, after the resurrection and the ascension, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, will do the same thing. That's his point. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, if anyone does not have this, have the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, he is not his. And he says, as many who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we have these words to us from the inspired Apostle Paul. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. This, of course, is virtually in some ways saying the same thing where we are told in Scriptures, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit with our sin. Without the Holy Spirit, without Christ, if it hadn't come true, as Christ said that he would send the Comforter, and if it were not true that we have the Comforter of the Holy Spirit, we would be orphans, he said, as orphans. He said, I did not leave you as orphans. What are orphans? Orphans are without parents, without guidance, without comfort, without strengthening. They're left to themselves. And without the Holy Spirit working in us, we are left to ourselves. We are as orphans. It's as if Christ left and then left us on to ourselves to live the Christian life, to battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. But he sent out of his grace the Holy Spirit. So the point is this. The Holy Spirit mediates to us, to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, speaks to you of Christ, redemption in Christ. When you read the law, you are convicted of your sin. Who does that conviction? The Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He draws you unto Christ, convicts you of your sin, and then enlightens you to the fact that your forgiveness of sin is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you faith and trust. He reveals to you Christ to your heart, your mind, your soul. He tells you of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said he will speak of me. And his work is to speak to you of Christ, to fill your heart with love for Christ, that you would know the blessings that you have in Christ. These are things that you and I cannot produce in ourselves. These are things that only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. That's why we need the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe, we hold that the Holy Spirit is a person, is not just some nothing out there. One of the persons of the Holy Trinity, and he has all the attributes of deity. He is to be loved, worshipped, adored, honored. The question is, how does Christ rule his church? How does he rule his people? How does he rule you, us, this congregation? By his word and by his spirit. By his word and by his spirit. The spirit, even the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ working in us, working in you, drawing you unto Christ. So what is the opposite of this quenching the Holy Spirit? What is the opposite of it? It is walking by the Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit, putting to death by the work of the Holy Spirit more and more the works of the flesh. And then there's another great benefit to us of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. That's why you have to have the Holy Spirit. Christ had a true body. His body's not omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, everywhere present, wherever you are. This is why Jesus said it. This is why it is true. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will be with you. He says in Matthew, go into all the world and make disciples. And this authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I will be with you wherever. And this is why he can say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where is that? Where's that found? In the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul goes through these things, and I'll not go into them in detail, all these different things, talking about the relationship of believers within the body of Christ. But they all have to do with avoiding sin, fighting the flesh, and apparently things that disrupt the relationship, the relationships within the church, among Christians, among believers. Things that can happen when as individuals, as a congregation, we do not walk by the Spirit and we quench the Holy Spirit. So this morning, our focus is upon verse 19. So the question is, what is the figure used here? Do not quench the Holy Spirit. What does Paul mean by this? What is he getting at here in this? And the figure is this: the Holy Spirit's ministry is as a flaming fire. And it says literally, don't extinguish the Spirit. It's the same word we find in Matthew 25, verse 8. Remember the story, the parable of the virgins and the lamps? They went out and they were extinguished. That's the same word. Matthew 12, 20 says of the ministry of our Lord, it's like this: a smoldering wick he will not put out. He will treat the weak, helpless with tenderness and kindness. Ephesians 6, 16, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And here in our text, verse 19, Paul is saying, do not extinguish the fire of the Spirit. But why does he say this? Why does he speak this in this way of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, its symbolism of fire is connected with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in several places in Scripture. For instance, in Acts 2:3, the Lord had completed his earthly ministry and had ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent forth the Holy Spirit. And the symbolism used for the Spirit's coming is found in verse 3. There appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And so we have this command that comes to us: do not extinguish the fire. But what is the significance? What is the significance of fire? First of all, it speaks of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, the ministry of illumination. The theologians, especially the Puritans, spoke a lot of the work of the Holy Spirit in illuminating our minds. What did they mean by that? What do we mean by that, the Spirit's illumination? What it refers to is the fact that without the work of the Holy Spirit and illuminating our minds, our hearts, our souls, when we read the Scriptures, when we read of Christ, we are blinded to who he is. We really, the Bible talks about how the unconverted, Jesus said, the world hated me and the world will hate you. Without this illumination, without this work of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, your heart, your mind, your soul, you do not see the glories of Christ. You do not see, you will not see your need of Christ. You will see the gospel as Paul talks about, as foolishness. He says in one place, to the unregenerate mind, the person not born again, not filled with the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. When he reads of Christ shedding his blood for sins, what? Blood? It's the blood of Christ. Can break me, forget us of sins. That's foolishness. The word is morane in the Greek. It's where we get our word moronic. And he goes on to say, it's foolishness, for these things are spiritually discerned. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in giving you discernment, illuminating your mind. The Bible tells us that the person outside of Christ is not that his mind is filled with darkness. That actually, literally, it says his mind is darkness. You here, if you are without Christ, and this is a foolishness to you, you do not understand these things. It is because you are unregenerated. You do not have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not opened up your heart and your mind to these things. You cannot come to these things, an understanding of Christ, what he has done, who he is, forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, without the illuminating, changing work of the Holy Spirit, removing your spiritual blindness. The Bible talks about that. Those who are without Christ are blind. You're blind to the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God, the Holy Spirit, illuminate your mind, if that is true of you, to your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Bring illumination, to bring light through the Word of God, that the Word of God is true, that what the Bible says about Christ is true, what the Bible says about me as a sinner, and I cannot save myself, I need Christ, I cannot go into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. I see now, I understand that that is true. I now understand that I need Christ, I need forgiveness in Christ. I now understand that there is forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ. Now I see. I did not. Now I see. I understand. And I look to Christ. That's the gospel. I believe the gospel. I believe now upon the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Redeemer, as my only mediator between myself and God. And that all my sins are washed away. Thank God for that. You go to Acts chapter 26 and you see there that Paul is charged in his ministry to open the eyes of the Gentiles, to turn them from their darkness, their spiritual darkness, to their light, to the light, the light of the gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this fire speaks of the Holy Spirit's ministry of purification. Get this, God tells us that we must be holy as he is holy. What? I'm to be as holy as my Father in heaven is holy? How can that possibly be? That holiness is in Christ. That purification is in Christ, and in Christ alone. The purifying work of the Holy Spirit. So, Paul says in Philippians 2:13 that God is at work in us, causing us to will and to do his good pleasure. Paul talks about, in Galatians 5, about the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in us, cleansing us, making us more and more like Christ. The Puritans referred to this as vilification. David talks about this. He prays this in his great psalm of repentance, of restoration to God after his sin with Bathsheba, going nearly a year without confessing his sin. And he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's purification. That's the cleansing that we all need. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. This figure of fire also speaks of that warmth and zeal and the heat of true enthusiasm. Enthusiasm for Christ. Enthusiasm for the things of Christ, which the Holy Spirit infuses, imparts to us. As you read the book of Acts, which really should be entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit, it records the Acts of the apostles, but it really is a record of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So Lord Jesus Christ is quoted there right at the beginning of Acts, where he said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the outer parts of the earth. Witnesses. That's what stands out in the book of Acts. But they went out in the power of the Holy Spirit with zeal for Christ. The apostles were on a mission. The mission was to preach the gospel, to go throughout the world, that part of the world, and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that stands out. That's the thing that we see in the book of Acts, as you read through the book of Acts. And so it was very important that they come to an understanding that the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. If you've read Acts, you know that Paul and Peter kind of had a dispute over that. Peter, it was a time with Peter when he didn't understand that. And he really didn't understand it until he went to the house of Cornelius, a Roman, and saw that he was converted. And he says that he has like faith. He has like us, faith like us. And then he understood. And then he became a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was life. There was fire. There was passion in proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. There was enthusiasm. That word comes from the Greek. It means inspired of God. And wherever the Holy Spirit is present, there is fire. Have you ever heard of Edmund Clowney, the great contemporary Reformed theologian. I think he's not with us anymore. Great man. I had the privilege of hearing him preach a few times. I even heard his receiving his credentials as a minister in the Presbyterian Church of America. What an exam he had, not for ordination, but for receiving him. And he's written a lot of books. He says that the early church was filled with doxological evangelism. What does he mean by that? He means that they were so filled with the joy of the gospel, the joy of Christ. They were so enthused. Everything they did was filled with praise to God. And when people saw them, when people heard them, they were drawn to Christ. That's a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Do not put out, do not quench the Spirit's fire. I wonder what Paul would say to most churches today about this, quenching the Holy Spirit, being enthused, having a mission, understanding the purpose of the church, more and more focus upon the call of the church, the purpose of the church. What is it? It is the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, taking the gospel to the world. This world and beyond. Enthusiasm for that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So what reaction does Paul anticipate? Where the Holy Spirit is ministering in this way, wherever there's flame, there's sometime smoke, smoldering fire. What is the cause? The ultimate cause, and this is what he gives us before this, this is what he's getting at in these verses prior to verse 19, is the flesh. Not walking by the Spirit, but walking by the flesh. That's one of the things that causes this fire to smolder and to smoke. The church walking by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. And as we read the history of the church, even in Acts, there was no fire of the Spirit's ministry sometimes. It was smokeless. Why? Because of the flesh, because of sin. Got in somehow. And whenever the flesh gets in, what's the tendency? It is to throw out the baby with the bath. In our attempt to get rid of the smoke, we often extinguish the fire. You read through Acts, you know that according to Acts, there was this council. They had to call this council in Jerusalem because there were divisions in the church, particularly between Paul and Peter, over what to do with the Gentiles. Finally, thank the Lord, it was settled. And they gave this report to the churches that their decision seemed good to them and to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work in resolving these divisions, giving them direction. So Paul anticipates this reaction, that men in their attempts to do away with the smoke of some of the fleshly involvements from that fire, they completely quench and extinguish the fire. And I believe we do have that problem today in so many, many churches, among so many professing Christians. Many have no problem quenching because in the fire, putting in, there's no fire to put out in so many churches. No fire to even smoke, to smolder. And they never have to worry about putting out a fire. Why? Because there is none there. There's no real love for Christ. No prayer. No enthusiasm. No power of the Holy Spirit. But in this case before us, that is not so. There is a fire, a fire. Though there is some flesh at work there, but there still is a fire. And so in the light of that figure, and the reaction anticipated, then let us consider the command that Paul gives us. Do not quench the Spirit. The New American Standard has the same words. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. So what is the essence of this command? And it does come to us as a command. We must take it seriously. What is the implication of this? It is this. The essence of it is this. Do nothing which would tend to extinguish his influence in any way. Now that's put to us in the negative, but there's a positive side of this. Positive part of this command. And it is this. Do all that you can do to promote the fire of the Holy Spirit. Not only do not quench it. You and I, this church is called to do all that you can, all that we can to promote the fire of the Holy Spirit. In other words, on this positive side, it is not enough to simply avoid certain things which would quench the Holy Spirit. That's usually the way we think. But we must be act positively. Positively do all to promote. When we read of the early church, we see how alive the church was, on fire for Christ, as I said earlier, on a mission. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. It changed Peter after denying Christ, and Christ recommissions him and sends him out. Feed my sheep. There's a different Peter. He goes out in power. He's arrested because he's preaching the gospel, and they beat him and warn him to stop doing this. And the Bible tells us that he just left there and went on preaching the gospel from house to house. Unrelenting, on fire. Extraordinary manifestations of the work, the power of the Holy Spirit recorded for us in Acts. Just great operations of the Holy Spirit, of illumination, of imparting knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of making real to them the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting up Christ, the name of Christ. That's the work, the ministry. That's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And we, you and I, we must not stifle that. We must encourage that. We must not pour water up on it. In fact, do all that we can to increase that flame. But then the question for us is this: how is the Spirit quenched in our lives and within this congregation, any congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is the Spirit quenched? How do you and I extinguish this wonderful working flame of the Holy Spirit? Well, how do you extinguish any fire? It's amazing how we love fires. I love campfires. One of the things I like about hunting, going out hunting, is in the evening building a campfire and sitting around that campfire. So something about it, watching that fire. How do we extinguish any fire? Well, you either in two ways. You put something upon it that is unfavorable to it, like water, for instance, or you ignore it. You do not put any more fuel on it. And I submit to you that that is precisely the way the Holy Spirit is quenched. In other words, the Holy Spirit is quenched when, as God's people, when we bring to our gathered assembly, this gathered assembly, that which acts like water on the flame. And what happens? The Holy Spirit is quenched. And that quenching produces no liberty, sharing the things of Christ, no seeing the breaking forth, as we see in the book of Acts, for instance, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry among us, no enthusiasm, those things which give us sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, those things which help us to love him more and more, to see more and more by faith the reality of heavenly things, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, the many blessings that we have in Christ, the many things that we have to be thankful for, the power of Christ, the work of Christ, that Christ is triumphing, Christ is building his church. He is the Lord of all things. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and that is true. Then there is the spirit of unbelief and no expectation. It says of our Lord, he did no mighty works because of their unbelief. You read the book of Hebrews, the real problem, and it's throughout the book of Hebrews. I think I've noted this before in some past sermons, that this, he talks about this sin that hinders. What was that? A lot of people say, we all have this particular sin that hinders me. No, that's not what he's talking about. Throughout the book of Hebrews, it's unbelief. The Jews failed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. That's our problem. Unbelief, a lack of faith. So often we come to worship, to church, with no real faith, no real belief, no expectation of what the Lord is going to do in us, for us, bring to us. We come with no expectation, no looking to the Lord, to take the things of Christ and make them real to us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, making these things of Christ real to us. So the question is, do we come to church with no faith and no expectation that God will manifest to us the living presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, say to you that you are throwing water upon the fire of the Spirit's ministry. What would happen if every man and woman and child came to this assembly expecting God to do something, expecting God to bring to us the glories, reveal to us more and more the glories of Christ, to point us more and more to Christ, our Lord and Savior? Lord, you're going to meet us, your people. You're going to come here, meet us, bring to us the reality of your presence among us, to me. And I want the Spirit, I long for the Holy Spirit to lead me, to cry out, Abba, Father. I don't want to leave here, this place, without a fresh glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ, without knowing him more and more, without loving him even more. What would happen if everyone here came with that belief, with that expectation? Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Build it. Build it. The Holy Spirit is not a slave to clocks. That's another way that we quench the work of the Holy Spirit. If you read Acts, you know the story of where Paul is preaching, and he just keeps on and on and on and on to this group, goes on and on and on. Holy Spirit has led him to do that. They are open. Apparently, people are listening. And you know the story how this Eutychus, he goes to sleep and falls and is killed. But he's healed, brought back to life. A great miracle. A wonderful, extraordinary miracle. And I'm not saying that we should look for those kinds of things, extraordinary. In fact, most of the miracles as Christians, perhaps you've come to understand this, are not that spectacular, and sometimes we miss them because we look for these kinds of great, open, extraordinary manifestations, miracles of God. But God performs miracles in our lives, small miracles, every day, and we'll recognize them if we're ready to see them. But think of what these people would have missed had they gone by the clock. They didn't have clocks, but by time, you know, this is taking too long. Think of what they would have missed. Think of what we miss. If we come here thinking about things that we've done this week, things that we have to do, and it's late, and on and on and on and on. I'm not talking about things that keep us providentially from coming here. There are urgent things that prevent us from being here. But think of what it'd be like if we came here with no thought of the clock, so enamored with Christ, so hungry for Christ, so filled with love for Christ. That's what we think of, not the clock. We think of Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, we want you to work. We want you to bless us, to convince us. Make sure you do it between this time and that time. Is that you? Is that you? One of my regrets in life was that I didn't continue with my violin lessons. I love the violin. I was 7th, 8th, 9th grades. I was first chair in the violin school orchestra. I stopped taking lessons. I really regret that. And why did I? Because Disney World or Disneyland, I forget what it was on TV, and I loved it. And it was the same time as my lessons. And I found myself thinking about that, what I was missing, rather than my lessons. I lost interest in the violin. Well, the good things you and I miss when we do not give ourselves to the things at hand. Are you doing that? Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Pour everything you can on it to increase the flame of the Holy Spirit. May God help us in these things. For the sake of Christ, out of love for Christ, to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. These words to us, where we pray that you would forgive us for sometimes quenching the work of the Holy Spirit among us and in our private lives. How we pray for a powerful work of the Holy Spirit in us, in me, all of us, your people, not just here, but here in the United States, across the world, Lord. Give us, we pray, the fire of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to not quench the fire. Help us to do everything that we can do to increase the fire, the flame of the Holy Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to come before you as a people, as a congregation, filled with enthusiasm for Christ, enthusiasm for one another, to share Christ with one another, to be open with one another, to have liberty by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is in Christ's name that we pray. In his name we give thanks. Amen.